Part 3 for the story of Achitophel. Achitophel gave his advice to Avshalom, and Hushai Ha'arki gave his advice to Avshalom. Achitophel's advice was precise and accurate, and Hushai Ha'arki's was just to be the opposite. It was very clever advice, and it sounded very good, but it wasn't correct advice. And Hushai Ha'arki knew that, but everyone else that listened, they were convinced that Hushai was actually correct, even though Avshalom had an incredible track record of always being right and always being so precise. It's like the word of God. It's almost as if Hashem had told someone something. That's how clever Achitophel's advice in those days were. But David HaMelech's prayer to God that Hashem turn Achitophel's advice to foolishness, it worked. And Avshalom believed Achitophel's advice to not be that great. So Avshalom chose Hushai, answering the prayer of David HaMelech and ending the beginning of the end of Avshalom's rebellion. Now the question is, why would no one believe that there'd be a ramification against going against David HaMelech? Firstly, pragmatically speaking, David HaMelech had 37 years of successful campaigns, far longer, because even during the time of the reign of King Shaul, the earlier king, David HaMelech had been so successful. So why did they believe that on a physical level that they would beat him, and also on a spiritual level that they could possibly outmatch King David's righteousness? Achitophel convinced everyone that because David HaMelech had sinned in the case of Achitophel's granddaughter, the story of Bathsheba, and had married Bathsheba against law, now David HaMelech had lost all his godly merit. And David HaMelech was kind of on his own, and therefore, not only would it be fine to attack David HaMelech, Achitophel convinced everyone that this was a good thing to do. There'll be no ramification. In fact, we're doing God's work by killing David HaMelech and attacking David HaMelech, because David HaMelech deserved to die. That was going to come to haunt him later on. But at this point, Achitophel, considered the wisest man of the generation, is convincing everyone that, listen, not only is it safe to attack David HaMelech, this is the work of God. And he convinced people, and people were so convinced that this is the right thing to do. We're on the right team over here. So it lends a lot of context in how is it possible after 37 years of such a righteous king that they went to go attacking David HaMelech. Achitophel convinced people that they're doing the work of God by attacking David HaMelech. Now, of course, the Gemara explains that David HaMelech didn't actually sin, and Achitophel was actually absolutely incorrect, and that no one had any business and any permission or any godly help to go against David HaMelech. But Achitophel was compelling. He was so unbelievably wise. He was the greatest rabbi of his generation, and he was walking around with saintly auras and telling everyone, this is what God wants you to do. This is what Torah demands you to do. People were convinced. In fact, if you even look in the chapter 71 of Tehillim, what David HaMelech wrote when he was escaping from Avshalom, he wrote, Hashem, rescue me from the hands of the wicked. In this case, the Radak explains that this is a reference to Avshalom, and out of the grasp of the unrighteous and ruthless man, and this is a reference to Achitophel. David HaMelech begged Hashem, help me. But now, further on, in Pasuk 9, David HaMelech says, which is very famous, we say this in Slichas, Al tashlicheni lezikna. David HaMelech begs God, I'm an old man now. David HaMelech was 67 years old. And he said, don't cast me away in my old age, when my strength is failing. Don't forsake me. The Radak says, David HaMelech says, I'm an old man now. Don't abandon me, you know, now that I'm old, but rather give me the strength now, because I still need it. And then Pasuk number 11. And in Pasuk number 11, you could see what David HaMelech, King David, understood what the motive, why people were feeling like they had business to attack him, and they'll be successful in attacking him. He says, they're saying about me that God has forsaken him. David HaMelech knew what they were whispering in the streets. People were whispering about David HaMelech, Hashem has forsaken him. And they said, and the Pasuk in Tehillim continues, it says, pursue him and take him, for there's no one to deliver him. People believed Hashem wasn't with David HaMelech. He was a successful king until he sinned, as they perceived the sin. And again, I want to make it abundantly clear, David HaMelech did not actually halachically sin. But David HaMelech knew that they were whispering in the streets that, you know, so long as he was righteous, he was fine. But now, where we argued David HaMelech's enemies, we have every right to pursue him. No one's going to deliver him. Hashem's not going to be on David HaMelech's team because David HaMelech sinned. That lends a lot of context to the story, understanding why they even thought they would win David HaMelech. Why they would win the the war. Now, Hushai had a very important thing to do. He'd won the argument against Achitofel. Avshalom was now compelled to follow his argument, because all the people, aside for the rabbis that were on Avshalom's team, the rabbis understood that Achitofel's advice was better. But all the regular advisors and all the regular people, including Avshalom himself, were all entirely won over by Hushai's argument. They said, yes, a full-scale war is the way to go if we want to be successful against David HaMelech. But now Hushai had to do part two of his mission, and that was send word to David HaMelech about what the plans were. What was Avshalom planning? David HaMelech needed to know. There was three parts to the message. Number one, Hushai's advice. Number two, Achitofel's advice. And number three, instructions of what the best plan of action was to do. Now the question is, if Avshalom was planning to follow Hushai's plan, then why did David HaMelech even need to know Achitofel's plan? Achitofel's plan was being scrapped. Avshalom decided he didn't want to follow Achitofel. So why did Hushai HaArki, in sending his secret message to David HaMelech, insist that David HaMelech had both sides of the argument? His side, which was going to be implemented, but also Achitofel's rejected opinion. Two reasons are given. Rashi says that Hushai was worried that Avshalom was fickle. Avshalom might change his mind. Right now he says, yeah, I'm following Hushai's advice, but he might just change his mind and then green light a blitz attack operation against David HaMelech in the middle of the night. Hushai said, let David HaMelech know that both these options were on the table, so if Avshalom changes his mind, David HaMelech should still be prepared for a surprise attack. Another thing, and this is really interesting, Hushai was worried that Avshalom knew that he was a double agent, that he was a spy. And now Hushai was being fed by Avshalom false information. That really Avshalom wanted to do Achitofel's plan. But to make the plan even more effective, he was going to give Hushai false information, let Hushai send that information to David HaMelech, keep David HaMelech's guard really, really down, because now David HaMelech is certain that no one's coming to attack him, and then the surprise attack of Achitofel will be so much more effective. So Hushai, thinking that maybe Avshalom is still playing him, said, you know what, let me send both advice. I'll let him know where he's leaning, that's how I understand it, but let him know both sides of the coin. That way, if there is a possibility that Achitofel is going to actually be the one that Avshalom plans to listen to, and this whole thing is just a setup to send false information, let David HaMelech know about that possibility. And then Hushai warns David HaMelech, don't sleep in the desert. You're still in danger in case Achitofel's advice ends up going through. Therefore, cross the Yarden, leave Israel proper, go to the other side of the Jordan. You won't be in danger for a surprise attack, because now you're at a far enough distance that you don't have to worry about a surprise attack anymore. Now, of course, Hushai HaArki was probably being watched like a hawk. Even Sadok and Nevyosa, the two Kahanim, Kahanim Gedolim, the two high priests, they'll be also watched like a hawk. These people, you know, there was a lot of suspicion surrounding. They suddenly disappear from the city. That's a clear indication that there's a lot of espionage going on. That was raise a lot of flags. So the plan was, Tzadok would send her maidservant outside to the very edge of the city of Yerushalayim, where the two sons of the high priests were, and then they would, from the edge of the city, escape south to where David HaMelech was hiding. That was the plan. And it all went well, aside from the fact that people spotted these two boys, young Kohanim, leaving the city, and straight away aroused suspicion. Why are these two young boys escaping the city? No one could trust anyone at that time, because the Jewish people were being split, and this is right at the beginning of a rebellion. No one knows exactly who's on whose team. Remember, had David HaMelech been in Yerushalayim, it would have made things even more messy, but still, it was extremely messy because no one knew who was really loyal with David HaMelech. Just because they didn't follow him out of the city, as we're going to see later on, didn't mean that people weren't loyal to him. And so there was a lot of suspicion. Now, two young Kohanim, very high, important sons of high profile people, are both spotted escaping the city. It aroused a lot of suspicion. Where were they first staying? They were staying in a place called Ein Rogel. Ein Rogel is right at the edge of the city. There's opinions that say the reason why it's called Ein Rogel, Rogel means to step, to the feet. The reason is because this was a place at the very edge of the city that was like earmarked for washing wool. and people would step on the wool. They would soak the wool, get it all wet, and they would step on it. And this place was earmarked for that. That's why it's called Ein Rogel. This is my own understanding, but because wool, when it gets wet, is very smelly, I'm assuming this is the reason why this part of the city called Ein Rogel is the very edge of the city, because no one wants to smell it in the middle of the city. So again, this is my own understanding, but Ein Rogel being at the edge of the city makes a lot of sense in my mind. They made extreme efforts not to be seen, and even so, a young boy saw them and reported them to Avshalom, and a group of soldiers were sent after these two young boys, and the young boys ran. But at some point, the enemy started pursuing them closer. They came to the city of Bachurim, which is in the tribe of Binyamin, and they needed to find a place to hide. They found a man by the name of Shimi ben Gera, who came up early, and this is so interesting how this man that was so mean to David HaMelech, it's his own house that ends up saving David HaMelech's life. They came to his house, they went, they found the well, and they climbed into the well. Now, Shimon ben Gera may have hated David HaMelech's guts and humiliated him in public and called him dreadful, horrible names, but his wife was extremely righteous, and she understood that David HaMelech was a righteous man, and these people were on their way to give a message, a spying message to David HaMelech, and she decided she needs to save these two young Kehanim's lives. So when she saw them climb into the well, she took a cloth, she covered it over the well, she sat on top of that, and she spread out wheat groats, which needed to dry in the sun. So the men came by, they didn't even see that there was a well underneath, but they didn't assume that there was anything suspicious. There is another opinion, and it's brought down in the Medrash, and this is very interesting. The opinion says that she didn't just put out the groats of wheat. The phraseology is very similar to the story of the Sota, where we have one of the instructions of uncovering the hair of the Sota to humiliate her. And what she did is she actually uncovered her hair. That's considered a deeply humiliating thing for a married Jewish woman to do, to uncover her hair. But she wanted to save the lives of these two people, these two young Kayanim, who were on their way to save the life of David HaMelech and thousands upon thousands of Jews who were with him. And so she did it, she went to extreme measures to humiliate herself, but to save their life, she uncovered her hair. And when the soldiers came to the hair, they knew these priests, these Kohanim, were righteous men. And they said, if there's an uncovered woman, even to save their life, they would never step foot in this property. Now, they had stepped foot in the property before they had seen her, but she knew that. So she uncovered her hair. They saw her hair uncovered, and they said, okay, we don't have to check here. This is going to be fine. Hashem was so impressed with her righteousness and saving these two young Kehanim. She said, I'm going to give this woman two righteous people in the future who are going to stand up against immodesty, and they're going to save the Jewish people. Esther and Mordechai, so many hundreds of years later, were a descendant of this woman. This wife of Shimon ben Gera, they from the tribe of Binyamin, Mordechai and Esther both came from this woman, and this was a reward for her incredible righteousness, saving these two young boys who were on their way to save David HaMelech. They asked him, "Where have you seen these two spies? We have traders in our midst. We've seen them in the area, and we don't know where they went." And she told them, they crossed the reservoir. Her house was right next to a river, a reservoir of water. And she said, yeah, they were here, but they passed ahead. The Malbim actually points out really interesting. He says, four incredible miracles happened for these two righteous young boys. Hashem watches over people that fear him. And in this case, these two young boys feared Hashem very greatly. So Hashem made four miracles that happened. Number one, the fact that they even knew that they were being observed. A lot of times when people are in high pressure situations, they don't know if they're caught out red-handed. They don't know if people have identified them as spies. They understood they were identified and they ran. That was already an incredible miracle. Miracle number two, that there was a well ready for them to hide in. Had there not been, they would have been caught. Number three, that Shimon ben Gera, who hated David HaMelech, but his wife took pity on him and even went out of her way to add to the deception. That was our third incredible miracle. And number four, that she had the deep insight. Instead of saying, I've never seen them, which would have cast an incredible shadow over her authenticity, over her validity, or her believability, she instead said, yeah, I saw them. And like Rachav, she said, yeah, they were here, but they already moved on. And that added to her believability. They said, oh, yeah, she's telling the truth. That makes that story lines up. And as soon as the soldiers, they went to search, the question is whether they searched in her house or whether they searched in the reservoir. But whatever the case was, they searched and they gave up because they couldn't find the two young boys. And as soon as it was safe for these two young boys, they rushed to David HaMelech and they gave the advice to David HaMelech, telling them all three pieces of the puzzle. Number one, what did Hushai HaArki say? What was his advice? A full-scale war. Number two, what Achitofel had advised, a blitz surprise attack. And number three, the instructions that the best thing to do would to cross the Yarden, leave Israel proper, go to the 2.5 tribes that were the other side of the Yarden, the other side of the Jordan. And that's exactly what David HaMelech did. Just for a matter of completion, Avshalom then leads a full-scale war against his father. And he loses. He was riding on a mule, and Yoav and people were chasing him, and his hair, he had beautiful hair, got stuck in a tree, low-hanging tree, and Yoav killed him, he put spears through his heart, and then he blew the shofar, telling all the people, listen, the war's over, time to go home. No one wanted anyone to die. This whole thing was just such a tragic situation, and all the traders slinked back to their house, and David HaMelech returned to Yerushalayim and ruled for the next 3 years. The story, though, that's not the end. Before the war actually happened, I finished the story of the war just to kind of a matter of completion. But as soon as Achitofel saw that Avshalom hadn't given his advice, he understood on the spot that the war was over for Avshalom, and Avshalom had no chance of success. In his mind, Avshalom was extremely foolish for not listening to him, and Achitofel was right, because Achitofel's advice was precise, and had Avshalom listened, as we mentioned in the previous class, Avshalom would have won the war. But Achitofel saw that his advice wasn't being listened to, and so he said, okay, that's the end of the war. There's nothing for me left to do over here, because there's no chance of Avshalom winning a full-scale war against David HaMelech. So he saddled his donkey, he went to his city, which I already mentioned earlier on, the city of Gilead. He commanded his household, he transferred all his belongings to his children and gave them instruction, and then he strangled himself to death. He committed suicide. And he was buried in his father's tomb. That's the extremely tragic ending of one of the greatest minds in Jewish history, one of the greatest rabbis, one of the greatest scholars. But one interesting thing, before he killed himself, he wrote a suicide letter. He wrote final instructions, verbal instructions to his children, and we have the contents of that letter, which is so fascinating to this very day. The Gemara brings it down, and the Gemara Baba Basra, Kuf Mem Zayin, it literally brings down his three final instructions he gave before he committed suicide. The Yerushalmi has a bit of a different version, and that's an interesting discussion of its own. But the Gemara Bavli, the Gemara Baba Basra, brings down the three instructions that he gave, and they're absolutely fascinating. He says, number one, don't be involved in fights. He was a man who had a history, a track record of being involved in fights. And so he tells his children, here are your instructions. Don't behave like me. Don't be involved in fights. Number two, do not quarrel. Do not fight with the house of David HaMelech. Don't involve yourself in fights with them. And number three, and this is a Swiss surprising one of all, he says, if Shavuos has good weather, plant wheat. Agricultural advice. Such a strange advice. Now, if this is just a regular person, a regular man on the street, you would say, okay, well, you know, his last will and testament, his suicide letter is a little ridiculous, no big deal. But of course, we're dealing with one of the wisest men in Jewish history. So, of course, there's a lot more to unpack, and we'll unpack that shortly. What's interesting, though, is he didn't write it down. He said it verbally. In fact, the law of Matnas Shchivat Merah, which is the really fascinating laws of a person that's on their deathbed that gives instruction, verbal instruction, that it still has legal standing, comes from the story of Achitofel. The fact that he gave instructions before he died, and it wasn't written down, but it was verbal, and it had precedent, it was carried on, it gave legal standing. People understood Achitofel was a wise man. This kind of gave a precedent that the man that's on his deathbed that gives instruction, it actually has legal standing. You can't say, well, he didn't write it down. He only said it right before he died. It doesn't matter. It actually has legal authority. Now, the question is, why did Achitofel commit suicide? Suicide is one of the worst sins in Jewish life, in Jewish law, in Judaism. Achitofel was such a wise man. We already appreciate he was not a righteous man. He was a deeply wicked man. But why would he commit suicide? Why would he do such a thing? So there are different opinions. The Radak brings down he was scared of falling into the hands of David HaMelech. And so he said he'd rather kill himself than face David HaMelech, because he knew what would happen if he faced David HaMelech. other commentaries expand on that even more. He was also worried. He understood that when David HaMelech came back to power, David HaMelech's going to investigate, you know, all the behavior of Avshalom. And when he discovers that it was Achitophel's advice that made Avshalom assault and violate David HaMelech's wives, so much of David HaMelech's anger is going to be directed towards Achitophel, and he didn't want to be around for that. So he said he'd rather commit suicide. Another reason, and I believe this one's brought down by the Malbim, is that, or the Abarbanel, he said that once the war's over, David HaMelech's going to bring him to justice. Now the rule is, a man that rebels against the king, all his money is confiscated by the king. So he said, if he's killed as a traitor, he loses his family will lose his money, and David HaMelech will get all that money. And he decided, you know what, I'd rather commit suicide than have David HaMelech take over all my possessions. On that, the Malbim builds that additionally he wanted to be buried in his family plot, and had he been killed as a traitor, he wouldn't have been afforded that right. But if he was killed before, well then, you know, no one was there to stop him. David HaMelech still had won the war. Additionally, an interesting answer is that he had accused David HaMelech of taking a married woman. And therefore, a person that takes a married woman, the punishment they get is strangulation. Now, he had considered himself to be a witness of that. And the law in Judaism is that a man that's a false witness, they get the punishment that they tried to falsely accuse someone else for. So someone, for example, in the case over here, Achitophel deserved the punishment of strangulation because he had claimed that David HaMelech had sinned by adultery. That was not the case. David HaMelech had not done that. And therefore, he deserved the punishment that he had given to David HaMelech. So he gave himself that punishment. Another reason is, David HaMelech had threatened him earlier, and we spoke about this in the first class. David HaMelech had threatened him with a curse of strangulation if he hadn't given over the secrets of knowledge in those two stories that we mentioned in the first class. He had actually, because of that, because of the fear of that punishment, he had actually seen it through. But there's a principle in Judaism that when a righteous man, a person like David HaMelech, a genuine righteous man, gives a threat, even if the person carries out what the threat was about, that threat still is seen through. And Achitophel understood that. So, regardless of whatever the situation is, Achitophel, on top of all the other sins that he did, his final action was an extremely deeply wicked sin of him committing suicide. There's a deeper explanation, because unpacking the suicide letter just as being, you know, the ramblings of a suicidal man, it doesn't really hold strong once we've learned the story of Achitophel. Achitophel was such a brilliant man. His wisdom in Torah, no one doubts that. In fact, the actual verse itself says his wisdom in those days was so smart, it was like asking the word of God. So how is it possible he just gave some three random instructions that don't seem to be, I mean, the first two are quite understandable. He says, you know, don't fight, and then don't get into fights with the house of David HaMelech. But there has to be more depth. And then giving agricultural advice, you know, if there's good weather in Shavuos, then plant wheat. What's going on? There has to be more to it. The Rebbe has a very interesting letter. This letter actually predates his leadership. This is from 1949 he wrote this letter. And the Rebbe analyzes these three pieces of instruction from Achitophel, and it's a masterpiece. And I'll just give a short version of what the Rebbe explains in analyzing the suicide letter of Achitophel. Before the Rebbe begins, the Rebbe says there's three big questions. Question number one is, instruction number one, don't get into fights. And instruction number two, don't fight with David HaMelech's family. It kind of sounds like the same thing. Why is he repeating himself? Number two, a man as wise as Achitophel must have had so much more more wisdom in his life approach to write. What's going on? These pieces of wisdom don't feel like it's really encapsulating exactly what Achitophel's whole life was about. It seems rather bland, rather simple. So what's a deeper meaning behind it? And question number three is, what's the meaning of this cryptic instruction of agricultural advice and the weather on Shavuos? Just as a side note, this isn't part of the Rebbe's explanation, but the Ben Hoyada says that the third cryptic instruction of agricultural advice Achitophel was telling his children, I made a mistake. I accused David HaMelech of being a sinner, but now I know that David HaMelech is truly righteous. And not only that, I know there's going to be proof. Achitophel knew David HaMelech's birthday. David HaMelech was born on Shavuos. So he told them, when Shavuos comes, and it wasn't that year, but it was 3 years from then, he said, David HaMelech's going to pass away on Shavuos. I know it already. David HaMelech, I accuse him of being a wicked man, but the truth of the matter is he's entirely righteous. He's so righteous that he's reached the level that I know with certainty he's going to die on the same day he was born. That type of situation is only earmarked for the greatest of people in history. Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, Moses passed away on the same day that he was born. Only the extreme, extreme great people in history do that. And Achitophel said, when Shavuos comes, it's going to be a clear sky. David HaMelech is going to die on the same day he was born, because I know with certainty that David HaMelech is truly, truly the greatest in the history. But the Rebbe's explanation, the Rebbe really does a deep dive, and he says, Achitophel was trying to teach his children a life approach. Achitophel was telling him, I behaved in a certain way during my life, don't learn from me in my life. And Achitophel said, when this pinnacles in Jewish life, there's three pinnacles where a person could reach. And the Mishnah talks about it. Rishon mentions in Pirkei Avos. There's three crowns that a person could achieve. There's a crown of Torah, there's a crown of priesthood, and there's a crown of kingship. These are the three crowns, and a person, you know, could reach the pinnacle of that if that's the height of greatness. And Achitophel told them, the way I tried to approach these forms of greatness, I made a massive mistake. Don't learn from me. And in the three pieces of instruction, you see how he was showing his children, don't learn from me. So what are the two ways of the two highways, let's call them, to the three different types of greatness, the pinnacle of greatness, the pinnacle of Torah, the pinnacle of priesthood, kahuna, and the pinnacle of kingship? There's two approaches. Approach number one to reach these pinnacles, to reach these mountains, the top of the mountains, let's call them, is first having fear of sin and then having wisdom. Or the other way is first having wisdom and then having fear of sin. And whichever one you want to do, you use these highways to reach the pinnacle of these three mountains, let's call them, of Torah, Kahuna, and Malchus. Achitophel spent his whole life, his entire career, focused only on wisdom. His whole life was wisdom. Fear of sin, he barely cared about. That wasn't a focus in his life. It was all about wisdom. It was accomplished. He was so successful in wisdom, but fear of sin, not so much. And now at the end of his life, now he sees how it all unfolded. He realized he made a tragic mistake. It has to be fear of sin first and then wisdom. So in the three different instructions that he gave to his children, he told them, make sure in whatever you do, you want to reach the tops of these three mountains, make sure that you do it first through fear of sin, through accepting the yoke of Hashem. And then you can inject wisdom if you want. But the order has to be in that order, because he said, my life wasn't successful because of that. And I'll touch upon these three just very briefly. He said about don't engaging in fights. What does that mean? He said the greatest example of a fight was Korach against Moshe. Logically speaking, Korach was right. Explaining why is beyond the context of this class. But logically speaking, Korach outsmarted Moshe. Why was he wrong? Why was Korach wrong? Why should Korach not have engaged in a fight? Because God had already said that the priesthood was going to Aaron. Achitophel told his children, you see here, you have a man that's really wise, and his whole life, Korach's whole life was all about wisdom, but he made a tragic mistake not placing fear of sin first. What about not getting into fights with David HaMelech? Achitophel said, look at this. You have the most amazing thing happen. The first king of the Jewish people, King Shaul, how many sins did he do? One sin. What happened? Lost his kingship. And again, Shaul didn't do a sin like a regular person. Shaul was a perfect tzaddik, but he had one mark on his record. David HaMelech, how many did he have? He had two marks on his record. And again, David HaMelech was a perfect tzaddik, and he didn't do any sins. It's beyond the scope of this class to explain what that means. But Achitophel said, it doesn't matter. David HaMelech represents higher than logic. And so therefore, even though he did more sins, seemingly, than King Shaul, the first king, and we say, well, in that case, he definitely should lose his kingdom, he told his children, it's not about logic, it's about the will of heaven. The will of heaven is that David HaMelech is king. Don't mess around with that. Live your life that is always the fear of heaven first, and then it's wisdom. And the third one, the crown of Torah, he said, and this is the most strange one of his instructions, where he said, if Shavuos is a clear weather, then plant wheat. He said like this, what is wheat? Wheat is a food of humans. What makes a human different? The fact that they can think. The fact that they have wisdom. The fact that they have knowledge. The fact that they have brain power. Achitofel's specialty. And in fact, there's even an opinion in the Gemara, Brachas. It says that, that the tree of good, of good and evil, the tree of knowledge, or the tree of good and evil was made out of wheat. Wheat's directly connected to wisdom. So what was Achitofel's advice to his children? Achitofel's advice was, if Shavuos is clear, if it's the weather and Shavuos is good, then plant wheat. What does that mean? What does Shavuos clear mean? So he said, what does Shavuos mean? Shavuos doesn't mean the giving of the Torah. The Jewish people always had Torah. The Gemara says there was never a time in Jewish history when we didn't have yeshivas. We always had study halls to learn Torah way before the giving of the Torah, way after the giving of the Torah. So what changed exactly? What changed was the Jewish people said, Na'aseh v'nishma. The Jewish people said, we don't need to know the wisdom. We accept the will of heaven. We accept the yoke of heaven. We accept godliness without logic before we accept the wisdom of God. And he said, that's the message of Shavuos. When that's clear, then you could go to wisdom. Then you could start dealing with wheat. Then you could start planting your wheat and deal with wisdom. First step is have the fear of heaven, fear of sin, acceptance of God, accepting of higher than logic. And then if you want, you could go to logic. So Achitofel was giving the message to his children, I lived a life with a massive mistake, making this incredible priority about wisdom, and I made a mistake. Don't learn from me. Make sure you learn the correct way, that it's all about the fear of heaven first. That was his suicide letter. That's a brilliant explanation of unpacking. Of course, there's a lot more to unpack in this. It's in the third volume of the Rebbe's letters that you could learn this at greater length. One final note about Achitofel, two final notes about Achitofel. One is that the tradition is that Achitofel's was a Gilgal of Dosan and Aviram, which again lends a little bit of understanding from the story. Those two men who went against Moshe in their life, Achitofel later on went against his own leader, and Doeg and Achitofel were both a reincarnation of earlier people who had gone against their leader. One final note. The Gemara in Sanhedrin has the very famous section, the very famous Perek HaChelek, which deals a lot about Mashiach. It lists four kings and five men who won't be resurrected with the coming of Mashiach. And unfortunately, Achitofel is one of them. He's one of the people that will not be coming back when Mashiach comes back. Interestingly though, the Gemara unpacks the reasoning for all the people in the list. The only person who isn't given the reason is Achitofel himself. Achitofel is barely mentioned in the Gemara explaining why he won't be resurrected. There are different reasons, and we'll discuss a few of them. The first one is the fact that David Malch writes in Tehillim about Anshe Davim Mimra LeYechsu Yameihem. It talks about the Gemara itself talks about this. The David Malch kind of hinted that these people would, Doeg and Achitofel would be having this punishment. And that's the reason why, Achitofel, you know, because he went against David Malch, he is not going to be, resurrected with the coming of Mashiach. Another reason is all the people on the list all had the same reason. They all sinned themselves, but more importantly, or more disastrously, caused other people to sin. So Achitofel was a person who sinned, but also caused other people to sin, and therefore, when Mashiach comes, he's not going to be resurrected. Another interesting answer, the Yochin Neboyas brings it down, that Achitofel rebelled against David HaMelech, and by extension, Mashiach ben David. He denied David HaMelech's right to be king, and therefore, well, Mashiach, who's a descendant of David HaMelech, would obviously not be the king as well if David HaMelech wasn't the king. And because he denied Mashiach, therefore he has no portion in Mashiach, as the Gemara explores this idea that when someone goes against Mashiach, then they don't get to enjoy what they denied against. Another opinion, and this again is a more nuanced discussion, but because he committed suicide, the punishment for people who commit suicide is that they don't come back when Mashiach comes. And again, this point is very severely argued. It's not so simple. But there are other reasons that are brought for Achitofel, but this is the story of Achitofel. This is the unfortunately very tragic story of of one of the greatest minds in Jewish history who rebelled against one of the most righteous people in Jewish history.